In your Bible, please. Matthew's Gospel. As you're turning there, I'll remind you that this study takes us to the very first book of the 27 books in the New Testament. Our Bible consists of two testaments, the New, the Old. The Old 39 books revealing God in power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, that name for God, a singular noun with plural significance. The name magnifies the majesty of his person and the magnitude of his power. And all of the Old Testament is revealing him as a God of power. When we arrive at the New Testament, 27 books, 66 in total, one book, one divine author, having used some 40 human-inspired pens. We have God revealed in the New Testament in person. In Matthew chapter 1, where we are, down at verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Old Testament revealed in power. New Testament revealed in person. This narrative, the first of five narratives in our New Testament, reveals to us the connection between the Old and the New. The book of the generation of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And one of the things that happens so often when you encourage, and when maybe you were first encouraged to read the Bible, is that almost immediately your mental capacity seems to be blocked by begots. Who seems to really care about who begot who and who begot who and who? And that's how the New Testament begins. It's a book of the generations of the Christ. The promised one of the Old Testament is now present. And here's how it happened. Here's how it was brought together. In the master plan, God has brought forth God himself in flesh. And the progenitors of his coming in the flesh are set forth in the opening chapter of the book of Matthew. We've given you an outline, and the outline in the book of Matthew that I've suggested to you has the first chapter, verses 1 through 17, the progenitors of Christ. We've already seen in our study the first of the progenitors of the Anointed, the promised one of the Old Testament, was Abraham. He was promised that from his loins would come forth a people uniquely placed in the plan of God. Prior to Abraham, God was dealing with the peoples of his world. From the point of now Abraham's coming on the scene, the attention is focused on a people, the descendants of Abraham. The natural descendants, those whom he begot, and the spiritual descendants, because the promise was one of a people and a place. This unique people in a unique place would be a people of blessing. And through Abraham's seed, that which would be his posterity, all the peoples, every person would be blessed. That was the promise of the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so 2,000 years B.C., before Christ, Abraham promised, and through his posterity, promised blessing to all who would follow. 1,000 years takes place in just one verse. The descendants of Abraham are now brought to the attention of the descendants of David. We've come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph from the tribe of Judah, and we would then drop down to verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king. There's some begots in there, but we're focusing on the message, not getting bogged down in the minutiae. The emphasis now, our attention has been drawn to the next one in the line of the Messiah coming forth. This would be David. The promise to David is that he would have a unique place among the chosen people, the king, the one that would be ruling and reigning. He is the potentate promised through David's seed. David, you'll remember, was that chosen one that God promised would have not only a physical people to rule over, and not only do that in a physical, natural place, but that it would transcend time and space. David was promised a throne and a kingdom that would last forever. Abraham, a seed, natural and being fulfilled, and a spiritual being fulfilled. David, a natural descendancy and a spiritual. And in Christ, they come together. The seed of Abraham, the seed of David. 1,000 years between them. That prophecy, that promise, was culminated in the prophet Isaiah. There would be one that would sit and reign on the throne of David, literally in Israel. That's the earthly kingdom. And then a throne of righteousness going on throughout eternity. That's the eternal kingdom. Now let's jump down through some more begots to verse 16. Another 1,000 years, trying to make this, which the scriptures are very clear, an easy way of showing how we transition from the old to the new. Verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. 1,000 years, David to now the anointed one, as David was a precursor a progenitor of the king. So now that king that is promised is present. And we have a unique transition that is going on in how he, the promised one, the one that came through Abraham, the one who came through David, arrived. The Greek language is very specific, and it has in its makeup very specific meaning. And the word begot that we have right on through these opening verses has meaning. But also the exactness of the Greek language is like other languages in that the word has to be understood in the way it's used. It has a literalness to it, and it has a grammatical aspect to it, how it's being used, and how it is being used in context, immediate, the historical setting in which the word or words are used, and the extended context. That is how it is used throughout the Bible. The word begot specifically, literally, can be translated, it's from the Greek word geneo, begot in our English language. And here throughout the opening verses of Matthew, they use that word, begot, begot, begot. It also, though, in its historical, grammatical context, is sometimes translated born, brought forth, made, father of. And in this context especially, where we're having an extended progenitor being set forth, Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary, the father of is probably the best translation in our English language that we could have, down to verse 16. But language is important. And at verse 16, the progenitors, Joseph and Mary, are revealed in a context that's unique to all that was preceding them. Begot, begot, begot. And in order to see the significance of a transition, a contrast, we read in most English translations at verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was not begot, but born. It's the same Greek word. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now we understand that words, especially in the Greek, literally have significance in their grammatical and historical context. And the grammatical context of that little phrase, you see that little phrase, of whom, Mary, of whom, and the reason the word geneo here in the English translation and in other translations is changed is because it's a feminine relative pronoun. The emphasis now is not on the father of, but of whom, Mary. It's in the feminine gender. And that's a significant change. We understand that not only in the context that we're reading here in Matthew, but as the extended context of how that word is used. Remember, literal, historical, grammatical, immediate context, and extended context. If we're going to understand a word words put together in the scriptures, we need to see how they are put together elsewhere in the scriptures. Come on over to John's Gospel. Very familiar passage to you. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made, brought forth, that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overpower it. The Word, the defining declaration of who God is, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he has yet to do. God has revealed himself in his written Word progressively, perfectly. The Word, Genesis 1. And God said, he spoke, and all things came forth. His spirit was moving over the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, we have Elohim, God Father, God Spirit, God Son, involved in the power of bringing forth, birthing all things. When we get to John chapter 1, that Word, now revealed in power in the Old Testament, is revealed in person in the New, down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Geneo, there's our word that is translated begot, born, made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the singularly, uniquely, only Kineo, begotten, brought forth of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he, of whom, masculine, I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. For he was before me. He pre-existed. John chapter 17, you remember? Jesus said, Father, I've glorified you on the earth. My time has come. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you. When? Before the foundation of the world. Jesus never had a beginning as God, but he had a beginning as God in flesh. And of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, singularly, uniquely brought forth Son, who is in the bosom, who is equal with, always was, of the Father, he has declared him, opened him up. He is now present in a way that we can embrace him personally. He's the Word become flesh. Remember in Jesus' earthly ministry, he was challenged because of what he did and because of what he declared. And at one point, he makes it very clear, it's recorded for us in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, that he had come not to destroy the Word, that which was inscripturated, that which was handed down, that which was recorded by the prophets as God's Word, now given to his people. I have not come to destroy that, but to fulfill it. Interesting language, words, Old Testament, Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew language, there are nuances, such nuances that other languages, English especially, cannot convey by a word. But Jesus said, the word as given to you by the prophets, the word of God, has nuances that I will fulfill. And it will not so much as one jot, one little nuance within that word or words will not pass away until it's fulfilled in me. He's the word. What God has revealed in his word, he has revealed in his word become flesh. All the nuances of every word that we have in the Hebrew, every word that we have in the Greek, is now manifest in the person of Christ, what he proclaimed and what he performed. He's the message. God is now revealing himself and his plan for us in person perfectly. He is the brought forth, the one that now reveals who God is. Come on over to Galatians. Remember, we have to understand a word, words, phrases in context. Paul, now writing to, this is the first of the 22 letters in our New Testament, 27 books, 5 narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic, similar good news messages, John, set apart, so significant in that there is in John's gospel 90% revealed that is nowhere else revealed. Their narratives. And then comes the book of Acts, another narrative, followed by 22 letters explaining, giving to us the details of the overall narrative. Day of Pentecost. What took place was the nuances, the details of God revealing himself to a people through language, the ability for those Galilean Jews empowered by the Spirit of God as prophesied through Joel, what he wrote, is now presented. And they're confused. What's going on here? What's going on, Peter declares, is you are confused because you say, how can this happen? These are Galilean Jews. But we're hearing in our own language, not what was really the language of the New Testament, especially the Galilean Jews, Aramaic. They're hearing now in their own unique language. And they're not only hearing it in their own unique language, we're hearing it with all the nuances of language we hear in our own dialect. We're hearing exactly what they're saying. And Peter explains this. It's the Spirit of God. And the Word of God is revealed in the person of Christ. That's why Peter goes back and says, look, this is what God has revealed in written form. through David, what you're now experiencing, what Joel prophesied would come. The Messiah, the anointed, the Christ, you've taken, crucified, buried, but God raised him up. Whoa. We get that message. It's clear. It's clear even though you're speaking in Aramaic, you Galilean Jews. We hear it plain and clear. We get the message. And now, what are we to do? What should be our response? Response is, everything that you thought you knew has to change. Repent. Got to change your thinking. Got to change your heart. And identify with the one that now is revealed to you with all of the nuances that language could possibly convey, because he's the Word in flesh. And bingo, Jew, Gentile, from all places on the earth, exercise by the grace of God, faith in the Word, Kineo, brought forth of a woman. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Kineo, born of a woman, born under the law. Literally, historically, in time that God had provided, it's now the time in which those Jews are living under the law, and the world is subject to that law, because this is what and how God has revealed himself at that time to redeem, to purchase out those who are under that law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In that progressive revelation of God, the written word revealed, now that God is performing what he promised he would perform, brings conviction. That's what the law was purposed for. Convict and condemn. But it was also, as Paul explains, to carry. To carry where? To what? To whom? To the Christ. That's what it's all about. In the fullness of time, the Son brought forth of a woman. Of a woman. Of whom? Matthew sets forth. Of whom? Come on over to Genesis chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 13. Genesis chapter 13. And the Lord God, the sovereign, almighty God, said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, here's how it went down. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The verses that precede verse 13 are a very familiar story to you. The serpent, who is identified elsewhere by that exact word in the New Testament as the serpent, Satan, the devil, the dragon. See, there's nuances in language so that we get the big picture. He subtly now will cause sin to enter into human experience. It's already caused it in heaven. It's now going to cause it in human experience. And he does that by language. Hath God really said that If you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die? Is that what God is really sowing doubt? As to what? Word. The word of God. What God has declared. Well, you see, I understand that we're not to partake of that. We're not even supposed to even touch it. The deception of Satan is to come to the one who received revelation secondhand. God did not speak directly to Eve concerning the command of not partaking of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He spoke to Adam. Why? Because Adam will be and is still today the responsible agent before God with regard to spiritual matters in the human race. He's the responsible agent through whom God directly spoke to whom. She's gotten it secondhand. And now this distortion takes place. And she's deceived. This is a sidebar, but it's an important one. And it's not a hobby horse of mine. But oh, that people would realize the significance of the deception of Eve with regard to God's word. That's why Paul says, women, I forbid to teach. I forbid to usurp, because it all started with the word. It all started with taking the responsibility that isn't yours. And because of that, you have restrictions upon you. And those restrictions have to do with subjection to your husband. Why? He's the responsible spiritual agent. You're in submission to him. But you have a significant, magnificent role in my creation of you. I'm going to bring forth through you, through your seed, the seed of a woman, the word that will crush Satan. When one understands the scriptures in their context, one understands the significance that God does not put restraint or seemingly things in which now, especially culturally, we don't understand or we've thrown out. We have to come in faith to the Word of God. The uniqueness of the woman and her seed. Said to the woman, what have you done? The serpent beguiled me. Transfer of responsibility. Mankind, womankind have been doing that from day one. She wasn't going to take the blame for what she did, which was wrong. She places it on the one that deceived her. But ultimately, both transfer the responsibility from themselves to God. It was the woman, Adam said, that you gave me that caused this whole thing. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put open hostility, enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. he, that seed, which is uniquely from her, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Significance of the unique relationship that the woman has to the plan of salvation. Through the bringing forth of the Savior. It's going to be the seed of the woman. And by thus, Christ being born, of whom Mary, the seed would come, and not Joseph. And yet, the scriptures are very clear that the responsible agent before God concerning sin is not Mary, it's not the woman, it's the man. He has the legal responsibility upon him. That's why death comes upon mankind through Adam. Legally guilty. I've said this before, I haven't said it most recently. I like the ERA. I love the ERA. The biblical ERA. Man and woman, equally rotten in Adam. That's our equality. We're equally, but man is the responsible agent before God. And woman is the way in which God brought the deliverance from sin through her seed. What a glorious plan. And that seed would be the Christ. That seed would be Geneo, brought forth. Differently than the natural way in which all things were brought forth, especially mankind, they are now supernaturally. The birth of the seed. We have back in Matthew chapter 1. The progenitor of the promised one. We have the progenitor, Abraham, David, Joseph, legal, natural line of the seed, the Savior. Mary, the supernatural, a legal right to the throne, there through Joseph and his connection naturally to David, the spiritual connection to the throne, to the king, the seed of the woman. Progenitors of the Messiah, the Anointed. And just because they're connected so uniquely here, verse 17 in Genesis says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Messiah, the Christ, are 14 generations. The nuances of language, the literal, historical, grammatical usage of language. And here, Matthew, he's a Jew. His experience at his time, he's speaking Aramaic. Very knowledgeable, though, because he's a Jew that was brought up in Judaism of Hebrew and all the nuances of the Hebrew language. the Hebrew language is not being used here in the New Testament. The Greek languages and their unique languages. And the Hebrew language has, in its innateness, poetic form. It has nuances that give to us the big picture that can't be in other languages quite presented. The Greek language, very specific, but not with the nuances. And so what Matthew does here is he takes the Greek and sets it forth in a poetic form, like the Hebrew. Why? Who is he writing to? Jews. For what purpose? To present Christ as the anointed, the king. He's making a connection from the old to the new. And he's saying, here's the big picture. Get the connection? Here it is. The connection is that which the word has brought forth. And the generations that he refers to there are not the full generations between David and the Christ. There are more. But he uses the Greek. He, under the Spirit of God's direction, selects the generations for the purpose of giving you a big picture. Here's the big picture. Here's how you connect Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the King, to Abraham. Here's how you connect Jesus of Nazareth, the King, the Savior, to David, the King. Got it? And he makes it easy. 1,000 years have taken place between the two, and there are generations. And he says, just put the picture together. 14, 14, 14. And so it is that the language, the way in which God has revealed himself, is perfect. Thank you, Lord, that you have, by your mercy and grace, through your word, the written word, revealed to us the living word, Christ, for the purpose of being delivered from sin and have an eternal destiny of ruling under your righteousness forever. Amen.